This is called the Bible. I want everybody to take a Bible in their hand. Everybody. Everybody. Everyone got one? Maddie, do you have a Bible yet? All right, everybody open up to the book of Acts now, please. Chapter 6. Acts is in the New Testament, right after the four Gospels. Page 96 of the Pew Bible, according to this young lady. All right, Amelia. Who is your parents? All right. All right, follow along with me, please. Chapter 6, I'm going to read the first seven verses of chapter 6 of the book of Acts here. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good reputation or good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and a number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, Lord, you know me, and you know how I fumble and stumble, and yet, Lord, I pray that everyone here would not hear me, but they would hear from God. I pray that your word would go forth with such power and magnitude that it would just shock our hearts, change our hearts, do a work in our lives. Lord, I pray, regardless that we've all lost sleep this last evening, that you'd keep us awake, that your Spirit would arise and arouse us, Lord, within us. Lord, I pray that you'd bring conviction. I pray you'd bring a challenge. I pray you'd bring encouragement. I pray that it would do what it needs to do in each of our lives. We love you. We need you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. A quick review again where we've been in the book of Acts. Again, we have this church, in a sense, birthed at Pentecost in Jerusalem. We have seen the trials and the struggles, the ebb and the flow of church as God is doing his work in this church, expanding his kingdom. We remember prior to this, we've seen a great miracles performed at the hands of the apostles. And we remember a situation, too, where we had a chance where the church could have been divided. We had some lying folks in the church, Ananias and Sapphira, where God struck down in a sign of judgment, a righteous judgment. And then, if you remember, as we've moved on, we see how the persecution is gaining speed, in a sense, on the church's lives. They are being persecuted on a regular basis. And last time we saw that in a great way, great persecution. The same council, the same Senate, the same Sanhedrin that put Christ to death wanted to kill these guys as well. And what did we find that they did last week? They stood their ground, did they not? They represented Christ. It's a great challenge to all of us. This is meant to be an encouragement to all of us that we need to stand for Jesus. We need to represent Christ well. We need to suffer well. And we see how they took that stand. And I believe also as a result of taking that stand, we see that God continues to increase the church, to build the church, to grow the church, which brings us to today's text, in which we find again, in this situation, the church's first, what I would call management problem, administrative problem. We find that this church, by this time, how many people strong? Maybe 20,000, 25,000 strong. This is a huge church still meeting in Jerusalem at this time. And yet we see that there's a complaint that arose here, that there was missing some daily distribution, most likely of food for some widows of these particular people. These were the Hellenists, which were, and just so you understand what's going on here, there was the Hebrew-speaking Jews and there were the Greek-speaking Jews. They're all full-fledged Jews, but it's just that they didn't grow up in the Jerusalem area. They didn't go to the synagogues that spoke Hebrew. They must have migrated back into this area. And now they're here and present, and they're being neglected in this daily distribution, as we learned earlier in Acts, that there was no one with any need. Remember that? Everyone was taking care of each other. Great sense of unity within the church. And what we have here, though, in this section, I love this section. It's a fantastic overview, I think, of the basic expectations of church life. We are again reminded in this text of the priorities of being the church and what we are to be doing as the church. And we seem, I don't know, the reason I love this stuff, but if we've been going through Acts, in which we have, and we've been doing this together, we seem to be reminded again and again and again and again and again and again what are the priorities for you and I to have as we walk this walk with Jesus. What is it that we are supposed to be about? And he keeps hammering home time and time again what it is. And some of us, I mean, when I hear this and when I see this, okay, I get it. Do we get it? Which tells me something. This is a God-inspired word, and Luke keeps hammering home the same points, the same points, the same points, time and time again. What does that tell you about you and us? We are a what? A forgetful people. We are a rebellious and sinful people. We need constant reminders of what we are to be about in Christ. Amen? And we all need that. And yet so many times you and I, if we keep, okay, you know, if we get too many, quit nagging me, God, quit nagging, enough. You know, nobody likes to be nagged, right? But yet we need it. We need it all the time, constantly, which tells me we must be missing something. And yet Luke's not going to stop on this chapter. He's going to bring this up again and again and again and again. And we're going to see what's going on here. We need much help much of the time. In fact, we need God's help all the time. And we see in this section, I love this section of Scripture because it's just, if you look in the verse 1 there, it says they're increasing in numbers. Okay, the church is growing, multiplying. And then we see again that in the verse 7 that we have this great increase that God is bringing and disciples are being multiplied and the church is growing and these priests are becoming obedient to the faith. That we have this colossal kingdom sandwich and it's just full of truth. It's just juicy, and all the ingredients that that's good. Man, that's awesome. And it's just sandwiched between these times of kingdom expansion and all these other truths that we need to understand. And what I think they are, they are the priorities for Christian living. I'm calling them basic expectations and priorities for the body life. And I mean, when I say body life, I mean church life. And these are just the basic expectations. This is what God would expect from anyone who names Christ as Lord and Savior. And I know we can hear this so often that maybe, okay, it gets a little mundane here, but somehow we got to pray that God would just speak to us again this morning. And it's pretty obvious what those priorities are. And of course, with this management issue, they take it to their leaders and they say, hey, what are you guys going to do about it? And again, this was a large church, so when this complaint arose, I don't know if your Bibles all say the complaint arose. That's what my version says. But it's a murmuring, and it isn't a few people murmuring. This church was large. This was a great uproar. This was a great uproar. And this isn't the first time that the people of God have murmured against their leadership. And this isn't the first time that a people of God had murmured against their leadership on the issue of food. There was another guy in the Old Testament. His name was Moses and Aaron. And a bigger crowd than this was murmuring about, give us some food. We need some bread. Bring us back to Egypt. At least there we got some fish to eat once in a while. And God said, okay, I'll give you manna. And they ate manna for 40 years. You know? And then they complained again. And they wanted some water. And, you know, and then they complained again. They wanted some meat. And God brought them some quail. Remember those times in the old, you know? And God was angry at them for this murmuring. And yet here, I'm not going to say it's a... The word in the original is murmuring, but it's a complaint. I'm not saying there's necessarily any gossip or slander going on here, but they took it to their leaders and they handled it well. They handled it well. But look what they said here. In verse 2, it says, and they gathered the full number of disciples, which would be what? I don't know, 25,000. And said, it's not right that we should give up what? Preaching, or we should not give up preaching the word of God. All right? They're setting their priorities. And we find again in verse 4. But we will devote ourselves to what? To prayer and to the ministry of the word. So that first point, that basic expectation, that basic priority for the body of Christ is his living and active word. And then in verse 7, it's phenomenal. Phenomenal verse. It says, and the word of God continued to increase or to grow. And again, the number of disciples greatly multiplied and so on. But once again, we see what is emphasized within the church. We see what is emphasized in this little section of Scripture. We find three times what comes out, the word of God, the word of God, the word of God. Do you get it? Do you get it? Do you get it? God's word. God's word. They're setting their priorities. We need to understand that God's word is meant to be a priority in our life. And again, when they're talking about that we'll devote ourselves to the word here, the ministry of the word, they're not talking about here in this particular section about what we would consider private devotions, okay? They're talking about the ministry of the word. They're talking about the preaching and the teaching and the proclamation of the word of God. Nothing wrong with private devotions, okay? Don't get me wrong here. But in this particular text, they're talking about something bigger here, a little bit something bigger. Not that devotions aren't important and big, but I'm just telling you what it says here in this text at this point. And the word of God is to be preeminent in our lives all the time, is it not? It really is. God's word should saturate us, should permeate our lives, should just abound in our lives. We should be a people known by what? The word of God. And the question is, do people know you as a student of the word? Study to show thyself what? Approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, handling accurately the word of God. All scripture is what? God breathed, right? And what? Profitable. For what? For teaching, for reproof, for rebuking, and training in righteousness so that the man or woman of God may be what? Thoroughly equipped, complete, completely furnished. God never short-suits us. You know that? He never short-suits us. He never skimps. He never says, oh, here, just have a little bit of this. And we find that in this text again. It's always full. It's always complete. It's always abundant. And we find this so often in the scriptures. We know it later on in Acts. We find Paul, it says in Acts 18:5, it says that Paul was devoting himself completely to the word. Completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews and that Jesus was the Christ. Devoting himself to the word and solemnly preaching, seriously preaching Christ to the people. And that word devoted, what does that mean, that word devote in itself? It means to constantly attend to persevere in, that just keep on keeping on, to never give up, to stick to it. Does that describe your life when it comes to the Word of God? And I love this passage because every time I feel pressured, and I do at times, to figure out some new strategy for church growth, or the latest fad in how to experience God to the fullest, or some clever and cutting-edge methodology in receiving a spiritual breakthrough, I am reminded once again to simply stay the course and look what the strategy and the methodology that God himself has laid out. This is the means of grace right here. His word. His word. And these guys got it. They're feeling some pressure. Trust me, there's some pressure there. You get 20,000 people starting to whine or complain about certain issues, and they go, uh-oh. And you know what? I love it. They just calmly say, here's what we're going to do. We're going to stick to the priorities. We're going to stick to what God has called us to do. Prayer in the Word. Prayer in the Word. They will not neglect the gospel. And yet, I don't want you to miss this in this section of Scripture when it comes to the living and active Word of God, because in verse 7, there is an incredible phrase that Luke uses, and Luke uses this phrase several times in the book of Acts. And I don't know what every version of yours says, mine says, I think, in the Word of God, it says, in the Word of God, whatever, continue to grow, continue to increase. Does anyone find that term interesting? You should look at it. That's kind of an interesting little term. Because when Luke writes this, and he writes this very purposely, inspired by God, I'm thinking how it almost is as if the Word of God takes on a life of its own, does it not? It's like it's alive. It's like it's, you know, sprouted little hands and feet, and the Bible's walking around town going, hey, we're spreading. You know, I don't know. You know, we're growing. I don't know, but it's purposefully written this way to realize that, you know, God's Word is powerful. God's Word is alive. God's Word is growing in this region. What does that mean? What does that mean that the Word of God increased or grew? And I'm going to give you some more verses here in Acts 12:24, it says this, but the Word of God increased and multiplied. Acts 13:49, and the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. Acts 19:20, so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Paul prays in 2 Thessalonians 3:1, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you. Again, we see God's Word growing and growing and spreading and growing and prevailing and increasing. This is glorious. But don't miss this. What does that mean? It means that the Word of God has come to bear upon the heart and souls of people, radically changing them from the inside out. I mean, it is. We know that it says in the Scriptures very plainly in Hebrews, what? That God's Word is what? It's alive and active. Alive and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, right? Able basically what? To pierce the very center of your being, the core of your heart. Have you ever had that happen with God's Word in your life? Just pierced you? Just pierced you? I mean, so often we look at the Scriptures and I get all excited. Oh, that speaks to me. But how about those words or those verses that convict and challenge and want to just nail you right between the eyes? I'm going, oh, that one hurt. And that sword is that scalpel that goes in and it cleans us out and fixes us up. And God's the surgeon there, right? The master surgeon. I love this. And here's what we discover. Again, that God's Word is sufficient. Do we not? Do you hear that? God's Word is sufficient. God's Word is enough. We don't need another game plan, another strategy for church growth. They didn't need another prophet to show up and show them the new way. God's perfect and gracious means of grace are the only necessary and needed things that we need for church to grow and to multiply and to increase is right here. He gives it to us right here. I love this, which tells me something. This is incredible. This is incredible. What God can do with a few things. And let's move on to look at the next priority and expectation of the body life. It's pretty obvious. Find it twice in this section again. They'll devote themselves to what? To prayer. And guess what they do in verse 6? They pray. These people are a praying church. These people are a praying people. They are wired to pray. They would be identified as a people of prayer again. A people of the Word and a people of prayer. Their DNA was just, they wanted to pray. They couldn't wait to pray. They devoted themselves to prayer. How often do you and I actually pray? We're called to pray without what? Ceasing. does that mean I just go around, oh Lord, oh Lord, oh Lord? No, but it means to have an attitude of prayer. And yet, how often do we get on our knees or get in the car? I mean, when was the last time you really sat down and prayed? We prayed this week, Wednesday night, did we not? Didn't we? Yeah, last Wednesday. Help me out, I think we did. See? We need to be praying all the time for all things. There's great power in prayer. It's funny how often in the scriptures that word devoted is found, and it's always found connected to prayer. There's a lot of things you think you could find that word connected to when it comes to the things of God. Devoted to this, devoted to this. But it's really interesting how often that word devotion, that constant attending to something, is found when it comes to prayer. We know in the beginning of Acts, chapter 1, verse 14, it says they're all with one mind or one accord again. It says devoting themselves to prayer. Acts 2:42, it says they devoted themselves to what? Again, the apostles' teaching, which is the word and the fellowship, and to breaking of bread, and to prayers. Acts 2:42, devoted to prayer. Acts 12:5, it says, well, Peter was kept in prison, but again, earnest prayer for him was made to God by the entire church. Earnest prayer. Romans 12:12 tells me I'm to rejoice in hope, persevere in tribulations, but be devoted to prayer. 1 Corinthians 7:5. This is a great text for husbands and wives. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Colossians 4:2. Constantly, steadfastly in prayer, it says they were. Devoted to prayer, it says they were. Being watchful in it with thanksgiving. 1 Samuel, I just threw this one out. Prayer is so important. The prophet Samuel says this, I love this. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I'll instruct you in the good and right way. So often we see prayer and God's word, prayer and God's instruction, prayer and doctrine, hand in hand, hand in hand. I don't know about you. I read these, and guess what? These, many times, are imperative commands. They're not optional. It's not like, well, should I pray or shouldn't I pray? Or, well, I don't feel like it. It's not about feelings. Pray. In fact, the best time to pray is when you feel crummy. You know, pray. Help me, God. Help me, God. Let's look at the next basic expectation and priority for body life. Can't miss this. It's the work and filling of the Holy Spirit. It's the work and filling of the Holy Spirit. We find here that they are to select seven men. And these seven men are to have these particular qualities. And one of the qualities, it says to be full of what? Full of the Spirit. Full of the Spirit. Full of the Spirit. We find that. Wonderful text. In verse 5 again, they choose them. It says in particular, Stephen, a man full of faith and what again? Full of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. We are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We are commanded by God to be filled with His Spirit in Ephesians 5:18. Again, do not be what? Drunk with wine, but be ye filled by the Spirit. And again, the question to ask is, what does it mean to be filled? Because that's one of those, sometimes those esoteric terms that's out there, and I don't really understand what it means to be filled. It means to be controlled by the Spirit of God. It means not to let anything else control you but that Spirit of God. It means God enters in and does a work in your life. And it is absolutely necessary to be filled with the Spirit of God. And here's what's so interesting, is that every single time in the Scriptures you find those texts, and there's multiple texts, every time a person is filled with the Spirit in the Bible, the verb filled, it's a verb, it's an action word, is the verb is filled is found in the passive voice. What does that mean? It's in the passive voice, which means we had nothing to do with that filling. It means it's a sovereign act of God and God alone. Amen? It's God who regenerates us. It's God who comes in and changes us radically from the inside out. It is God who causes us to be born again. And it says what? You must. You must. It says you must be born again. Or you will not ever enter the kingdom of God. You're not a part of the kingdom. Without the Spirit, what? You're not a Christian. It's that simple. No Spirit, no Christian. No Spirit, no church. No Spirit, no life. The Spirit brings life. It's so important that we understand this work of the Spirit. In all that we've just shared, prayer and the Word, if there was no Holy Spirit on this planet, that would just be all meaningless. There'd be no change. And yet, the Spirit always works in sync together in holy cooperation with the Word of God through prayer. And so often you'll find we need the Word of God to be energized through the Spirit of God. We need prayer to be energized through the Spirit of God. And so often you find them praying specifically in the Scriptures that they would be what? They would be filled. How often do you pray that God would fill you up? How often do you pray, Lord, I want all of you. I want just all of you. And when it says full, that word full is a great word. It's completely filled. It's thoroughly permeated. There's lacking nothing. There's not a nook or a cranny to get anything else in there. It's just full of the Spirit. And when you're full of the Spirit, guess what? You're not going to go left or right. You're not going to be caught up in this sin or that ugly thought or this ugly thought. You're going to be focused on what's important, and that's Christ. Amen? That's what it's about. And I want that. And to say, are we always going to be full? No, when we sin, am I full of the Spirit? When I sin, no, obviously I'm not at that point. Spirit's still there. I've grieved the Spirit at that time. I've quenched the Spirit at that time. I've messed up. I've sinned and rebelled against God at that time. We need the Spirit. I would pray that we'd be a church that would pray for that leading, that guiding, that filling of the body of Christ. And again, we need to give all the credit, though, to God. It is God's sovereign decree. It is according to His good pleasure to fill us up with Himself. It's always a God-ordained work. Regeneration is totally and completely an act of sovereign work by God alone, in Christ alone, through the Spirit alone. And yet He gives us some things to help us jumpstart that, in a sense. I want to give all the credit totally to God for regeneration, but yet He tells me that I can be filled with His Spirit as I dwell in the Word, as I focus and study in the Scriptures. It says, let the Word of Christ, what? Richly, richly, richly dwell within you. And so often we wonder, why aren't we a church that's full of God? Well, I'll tell you why, because we're not full of His Word. Really. Why aren't we a church that's just full of God? Well, I'll tell you, we probably may not be a church that's just praying all the time to be filled and to just be a people of prayer. It's a great challenge to all of us. It's a great encouragement to all of us that this is what we need to be about. We want to see God do a work of renewal. We want to see God do a work of spiritual growth. We want to see God bring about His increase into His church through the means of grace that He is determined to use. And I say, glory be to God, bring it on. I need that. You need that. And so often, what do? We try to figure it out ourselves, don't we? We got all sorts of new plans. There's a new book out that I, and oh, this is it. This is the new way to do it. And I love this. The apostles say, no, hey, wait, time out. We're going to do this. And there's such power there. I don't know if we realize what is going on when we open up the pages of Scripture. When the Holy Spirit comes to fill us up through the Word of God, through prayer, do we really realize that this is an amazing work? This is a miraculous work of God in our lives. And so often we just seem to want to run after all this other stuff that really just gets in the way. Let's look at the next basic expectation and priority for body life. It's godly and faithful leaders. Godly and faithful leaders. Basically, in this text, we have the first, in a sense, expansion of church leadership. And it is crucial, if the church is to grow, that a church would pray for and develop and reproduce and train up faithful and godly leaders. And notice in this text, what do they look for in their leadership? What do they look for in their leadership? Is it character qualities or is it this a bunch of talent and gift mix? It's character qualities first. And so often when we look for leaders in today's church, we look for these CEO types, these people that were really good in the business field. They got some, you know, talents or gifts doing this or that. And yet they ask for some simple things. I'm looking for some guys with what? Full of the Spirit, full of faith, good reputation, you know. That means full of wisdom. There's discernment there. And if you and I have discernment, guess where that discernment comes from? It comes from the fact that you and I have been spending time in the Word of God. So that all this wind out there and all this, you know, we don't get tossed to and fro by all this false myths and fairy tales and stuff that's out there today. And I'm telling you, I've never seen such a gullible church as I have today. They just go after every wind of doctrine. I mean, and just false doctrines, just heresy. I'm just going, what? Why? And you want to look for your leaders. I would tell you, are your leaders men of the Word? Are your leaders men of prayer? You know, I want that. That's what you look for. Do they have a good reputation? How do they treat their brides? How do they treat their family? Are they able to handle their household well? Are they good in their, seriously, in their stewardship? Are they faithful there? The qualifications for leadership is really the qualifications for everyone in this church. If you went to Timothy and Titus and looked at those qualifications, that really applies to everybody. Yes, it's the bare minimum for leadership, but it's for all, one and all. It's an expectation. We need godly and faithful leaders. And I love these guys. They're just, you know, it doesn't say that, they just calmly tell them what we need to do. And here's what we find. And we'll move on to the next point here. But we find a church that is not just godly leaders, but what? Faithful followers, right? You can't have godly leaders without faithful followers. It's not going to work. It just doesn't work. And each of us in this body, in this family, have gifts that are given to us by whom again? By God. We have talents. We have certain roles and responsibilities. I happen to be called as a shepherd. You might be called to the AV team. You know, you might be called to the music ministry. There's different callings within the family of God, is there not? But there's certain things that we all need to be about and devoted to and persevere in and to remain steadfast in and to really cling to it. We need godly and faithful leaders. And the last one here is we need loving and willful obedience by all. Loving and willful obedience by all. Again, we find a huge church, all on the same theological page. We find them all in total agreement. We find that they're all God-centered and Bible-saturated and gospel-driven unity going on here. And how is this all possible? Well, it's possible because they get it. They're born again by the Spirit of God. They're listening to their leadership. It says that the whole church agreed with what they were telling them to do, and they followed through on it, and it was a glorious thing. No one's butting heads. They understand this is important. Yes, it's important not to neglect people with this daily distribution of food. But it's just as important not to neglect the food of what? The Word of God. We see it to be loving and willful obedience. And everything that I've just shared, those first four points, would mean nothing if we didn't follow through and just being obedient. Submit ourselves to God. Surrender ourselves to God. To fall in line with where God has put us. And God has ordained a certain governmental structure within the body of Christ for a reason. And I'll tell you what, He's not only done it in the church, he's done it in the family, the organic family. You know, he's done it in the church family. He has a plan. He has a strategy. And the minute you and I go outside of that plan and strategy, guess what? There's chaos. Right? Every time you and I go outside of that, it means we've what? We've rebelled. It means we're sinning. And every time you are sinning or rebelling, guess what? It's chaos. It's worse than that. Grieving the very heart of God. None of this makes any sense whatsoever if we do not practically apply these truths to our lives. If we make the claim that we love Jesus, and yet we do not open his word or study his word or preach or teach or proclaim his word and really love his word, we do not really love Jesus. If we claim to be devoted to Christ and yet hardly ever pray, don't have time for prayer, don't spend any time just really fervently seeking God through prayer, there's going to be no spiritual intimacy between you and God. You're just really not probably a Christian. These are serious charges. Should be a wake-up call for all of us. If you claim to be the Spirit-filled Christian and yet your life is apparently absent of any real fruit of the Spirit, chances are you may not be really born again. Amen? This is important. God would want no one here in this room to walk out not understanding these truths. In the end, as it said earlier in the book of Acts, the question is this: will they recognize you and me as they did those first disciples as having been with Jesus? Isn't that a great question? Having been with Jesus. And how do they know if you have been with Jesus? How is that possible to know? Well, obviously it was. You spend time with Jesus, right? It's one of these things where you go, duh. And how do we spend time with Jesus? The next easy answer is in his word, through prayer, through the fellowship of the saints, edifying each other, encouraging each other, preaching, teaching the word, the word, the word, the word. And what's the centerpiece and the focus of the word every single time you find it in the book of Acts, every single time? What's the centerpiece? What's the focus of the word that they're preaching? Who's the focus? Jesus. 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 Time and time and time and time and time and time and again. And so if you go somewhere and you constantly aren't hearing from the lips of the pastor or the preacher or the teacher, and they're not lifting up Christ, they're not edifying God, they're not telling you about God and his character and the wonders and glory of God, chances are, that you leave. If they're pointing you to everything but Jesus, what's the deal? Who are they promoting at that point? There's only one person we should be promoting in our lives. And it's not me and it's not you. It's him. It's him. Why is this so very critical for the lifeblood of the church? Because through these means, these ordinary means of grace, God's word increases. God gets glorified. The world is evangelized. And I'm telling you out there, the world is going crazy. Just crazy. We need to be faithful and persevere in these things. And people are dying all around us apart from God's saving truth and gospel. And I'm just so convicted as I read this. And I was challenged again this week. And I read things all the time, but I got to read some of this stuff to you. This is in World Magazine. And if you know who Bill Moyer is, he's been on the television for years and years and years. Been on PBS and CBS, and he does different things on television. And you'd know the guy if I showed you his picture here. Some of you are familiar with him. But this is a guy, this is what's so sad. Because as I read this, and World Magazine did an interview with him. Here's a guy who grew up in a good Christian home, good Southern Baptist church, even went to a fairly good seminary. But here's some questions they ask of him. So would you say that the resurrection is a myth? What are the facts of Christianity? And he answers with this: when I was in seminary, these were big issues to me. They're not anymore. But I realized that if things were based on fact, it would be a very disillusioning experience. You can't take the resurrection by fact. Well, if you can't, we're done. You have to take it on faith. You appropriate the story for what it means to you and what it says to you. If it means something to you, that's very important. Let me read some more here. He goes on to say this. Paul was writing some 20 years after the resurrection, said that it happened, and that this is the basis of our belief. Do you believe that the resurrection actually happened? And if you don't, what is the basis of your faith? Good question. Well, I've come a long way. And I have a long story behind me. Growing up in a Southern Baptist church, and all these years since, my faith is based on my experience. We're in trouble. This includes being taught to learn, think, read the Bible critically from a historical and journalistic standpoint. I, like you, spend a lot of time reading my Bible. Well, that's good to hear, but what's missing here? It can't be justified by any of these measures. It is part of my story and is therefore a necessary part of my faith. But I wouldn't dare suggest it is essential to anybody's faith who doesn't have my experience. Someone recently asked me when the moment was when I became a Christian. And I told them I never did become a Christian. And here's why. Listen to this. Here's why. I can't turn the other cheek. I can't sell all my possessions and give them away. I can't love my enemy. I am not a Christian because I can't do what Jesus asks. All right? I care deeply about the figure, the Jesus figure. He looms large in my life, but I can't do what he asked me to do, so I can't legitimately claim to be a Christian. You see what this man has done? Christianity to him is based on what he does, not on what Christ has done. So the other day, I do my coffee shop routine, and I think I could write a book. I don't know what I'd call it. Coffee shop eavesdrop. But this has happened so often, and I'm in a particular coffee shop in town. This happened up in Duluth when I was hung out in Duluth at some of the coffee shops, and I'm writing that. My Bible's open, and I'm working on my sermon. And I sometimes, it's good for me, I have to get outside of the bubble here, okay? And so there's a couple, two tables away from me, close proximity, close enough, obviously, that I can hear their conversation. And I'm just sitting there and working, and all of a sudden I hear these verbatim. I got out my pen, and I said, I got to start writing this stuff down. This is too good. And so it says, it started off with this one. Start off with more than this, but I hate Christians. Of course, my Bible's open. I'm too, you know. I hate Christians. And here's one. Because they always have an answer for everything. Religion, he says, is created by us as a survival tactic. It's an evolutionary trait. It's the same as you and I being thirsty or hungry, he would say. It's just this instinct that's built within us because we are these creatures that have somehow miraculously shown up by climbing out of this primordial slime, and we've evolved into this wonderful thing called humanity, I guess. But he says here, we are all just an accident of nature. Boy, that's encouraging, man, isn't it? You know, I mean, whoo! And then he goes on to say, all religions are right in some ways, and all are wrong in some ways. And then he goes on to say, I came up with this 2 months ago. I mean, there's nothing new under the sun, you know, but so there I sit. And I'm really convicted at this time. I'm praying for him. By this time, I'm praying for him. I'm like, Lord, do I take a bold stand here? Do I go up? And what do I do? So I really am praying, and God leads me to get up and go to the bathroom. So I went into the bathroom. I'm praying some more. Lord, help me out here, Lord, you know. And so I walk by, and I just go for it. I just reach out my hand, and I introduce myself. Hi, I'm Gary. He gives me his name. There's the lady sitting with him. Hi, I'm Gary. She gives me her name. And I just basically said, so I've really enjoyed your conversation. And you could tell right away. I mean, everything I'm sure he said, well, here's one of those guys that thinks he knows it all, you know, and you could tell right away that he didn't want anything to do with me. I could tell. I mean, you can tell. And so I proceeded to just one more. I said, so are you an evolutionist? I asked him. Because obviously everything he said would point in that direction. And he said, you know, he was surely stunned by this time. This guy's hovering over him. You know, and he said, no, what did he say? No, I'm just a thinker. I'm more of a philosopher, he said to me. And so I basically, I could tell he was ready to, you know, I said, it's okay. I said, just keep thinking. just keep thinking. And why I bring these illustrations up is that this world is being permeated by the lies of Satan. The lies and philosophy that this world has to offer are empty, are void, are useless, are aimless, are lifeless. You accidents. No. You and I were created in the very image of God, amen? That's not an accident. That's glory be to Him. But I bring this up to the point that, you know what, I'm challenged to get out with the gospel. I'm challenged to be bold with my faith and say, you know what, I need to tell people that there is hope and there is life. And as we read earlier, the last Sunday, these are the words of life. The words of life. And shame on me and shame on all of us when we don't do what God tells us to do. Not because I'm forced to, but because I want to, because people are dying and lost and going to go straight to hell apart from Christ. We have the words. We have the truth, amen? We have the good, good, good news. Let's pray. Blessed Father, I'm so convicted to pray for people that I know are dying. People that don't have the word, don't have the opportunity to pray, don't have the intimacy with the Almighty, that think they figured it all out. I think of my son, Joe. There's Joes in every one of our lives that are outside of God, that need a worldview change, that need a radical change by the Spirit of God. Lord, I pray that you'd fill Joe, that you'd change the Joes in this world, that they'd turn from their wicked ways and they'd turn and trust in Jesus Christ alone. They would repent of their sin. That you'd bring that conviction on people even in this sanctuary, Lord God. That you would make a huge difference. Lord, it says that we're to pray for this. We're to expect this. That we'd be people of the word, people of prayer, people enthralled and permeated and saturated with your truth so that it's spilling over abundantly onto others, whomever we would come in contact with. Lord God, do a work in this church. Save souls. God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.